Well, as many of you know, I'm an avid kayak fisherman, and I'll tell you, it's neat being out on my kayak out on the water. I have a sit-on-top kayak, so you kind of sit right on the water level, and being so close to the water, you really can kind of feel connected with nature, and that's one of the neat things about it. But and while that's awesome sometimes getting up close and personal with nature is a little more challenging. Yesterday I was fishing a tournament, and I was fishing right next to a beaver den. Beaver dens are great places to fish, but you fish next to a beaver den, the beavers usually come out and they slap their tail right behind you and telling you to get away. And if you don't get away, they'll jump in your kayak. It's not good. But so I always kind of keep my eye open for beavers, and they can be a little scary at times. Snakes can be scary. Sometimes you see the snakes and you want to keep your eye on them, because some with a kayak, they're easy to climb in the kayak, and then you don't know they're there and you get surprised. Or spiders. Becky loves spiders in her kayak. But you know what? All those things you kind of learn to manage and you get okay with. And you can face those challenges. But this morning I want to tell you about one challenge I faced. One time when I encountered something that was just a little bit too much to handle. It was about 5 years ago now. Wow, 5 years. Me and some buddies, we went down to South Carolina to fish this big national kayak tournament. And it was awesome. But when we were down there, we heard about, well, you got to watch out for all these snakes and things like that. So we went out and we were practicing. I was looking out for snakes and I didn't see any. So I said, I think we're going to be all right. So I started to let my guard down, feel comfortable. Tournament day comes and it's real windy. And I don't want to be out on the main lake. So I find this little canal that I could pull up to and fish in this little canal out of the wind. And I let the wind kind of drift me over towards the bank, and I was just going to put a pole down to kind of hold myself right there. I'm ready to put the pole down, and I look down, and looking up at me is about a 10-foot alligator right next to my kayak. And I'm like, kind of slowly paddle backwards, and I'm like, there he is. That was him. And I kind of slowly paddle backwards, and he didn't move, so I'm like, he's just sunning himself. I'm fine. So I paddle about 15 feet away from him, and I start fishing. And as I'm fishing in this little canal, I kind of forgot about this alligator. And I'm casting, I'm trying to cast close to the bank, and I guess I casted my lure a little too close. And it kind of hit on the bank right before him, and the alligator whips its head around, right? And it opens its mouth, and it does this. And it like roars at me, and I'm like, I nearly jumped out of the kayak, which wouldn't have been good, probably. So I just started paddling as fast as I could. And I didn't know if he was following me or not, but I didn't want to check to see if he was following me. But I was like, there is no way. And that morning, I kind of awoke the sleeping giant. And it was shocking. And I said, never again. But, you know, this morning as we return to Genesis, the book of Genesis and the life of Joseph, we witnessed something else shocking. Kind of like this. Kind of like a roaring alligator. And we see something shocking from one of Joseph's brothers this morning. It's shocking, but it's also glorious. So this morning we're in chapter 44. So if you want to turn to chapter 44 of Genesis, and as you turn, I want to kind of set the stage of just where we've been recently. If you remember, these nine brothers, Joseph has 11 brothers, but nine brothers of Joseph return to Egypt now for a second time during this worldwide famine to get food. One of their other brothers, Simeon's already there. He's in prison there. This ruler had put them in prison. But they have to meet this Egyptian ruler, who's actually Joseph, their other brother, who they had betrayed and left for dead. They didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. But this Egyptian ruler had told them, you can't come back for food unless you bring your youngest brother, who is Benjamin, who is Joseph's brother by the same mother, by Rachel. And he says, you can't come unless you bring Benjamin. So as the brothers bring Benjamin with them for food, through this whole experience, they're scared to death. And they're starting, though, to come to terms with their guilt, the guilt of what they had done with Joseph. But they also find in this second visit, it's going a lot better than they had feared. In fact, they were afraid they were going to get put in prison right away for money they owed, and they found out the money that they owed, they didn't know. And on top of that, they get invited to this ruler's house for a feast where they're the honored guests. They're like, this is going pretty well. But now it's time for them to leave, to go back home with all the food that they collected. So this is where we pick up in Genesis 44. And we're going to read through because it's a neat story here. So, and we have a lot that we can learn from it this morning. So verse 1, it says, Then Joseph commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of a sack. So he's returning the money again. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And the servant did as Joseph told. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not that this my Lord drinks, and by this he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. Now, what this cup was that he puts in, it was actually more of a bowl. And what they're talking about divination, especially in Egypt, the rulers were almost thought as they had holy abilities and things, and they would use this cup almost to tell fortunes out of. Now, Joseph didn't do this, but being an Egyptian ruler, most people would think he did. So that's why he's saying this. So they had stolen this sacred cup. And he sends them after and says, you've done evil for doing this. So when the servant overtook him, he said to them these words. So he told them this. And the brothers say to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. So we already thought we did wrong and we tried to make it right. So how then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Then they say in verse 9, whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. Now here's a little tip. Whenever you're blamed for something, make sure you know it's not true before you make some big statement. Okay? Because they get in trouble. Anyway, verse 10. So the servant says, let it be as you say, but even more than you say, here's what he says. He who's found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered a sack to the ground, and each man opened a sack, because they want to prove their innocence, right? And the servant searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Uh-oh. Then the other brothers, they tore their clothes and every man loaded his donkey and they returned to the city. They said, we got to go back there. Now, this is significant that they're tearing their clothes because of Benjamin getting in trouble. Because years earlier, when they had betrayed Joseph, remember when they leave him from dead, they sell him to these traitors and they go back to Jacob to tell him. They're unfazed by this. They're saying, oh yeah, Joseph, we don't know what happened. Here's this bloody stuff. And it's Jacob, his dad, who tears his clothes in horror and in sadness. But they just were unfazed. Now we're seeing a change, aren't we? Benjamin gets in trouble, this youngest favored brother now. He gets in trouble and they're tearing their clothes. They're starting to get this, is what this is telling us here. Now verse 14, now when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you've done? Do you not know that a man like me can practice divination? See how he's not saying he practices it, but he says, a man like me. And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. And I think he's talking about more than just the cup here. They're starting saying, God found out what we did with Joseph too. Because remember, they've already been thinking about this. And then he says, behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hands cups been found. So they said, we'll all be your servants. No. Because they don't want to go home without Benjamin, right? But Joseph says in verse 17, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Turn your back on your brother and go home. See what Joseph's doing? He's testing his brothers to see if they really do have come to grips, come to terms with their guilt. Because with Joseph, they were able to sell him to these traitors and turn around and go home and leave him. So he's saying, are you going to leave Benjamin just the same way? Again, they don't know this is Joseph, but he's testing him here, right? He's saying, so you guys are free to go. I'm just keeping your youngest brother. Verse 18, then Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. So what Judah does is he goes up to Joseph and he says, let me talk to you by yourself, just you and me. We need to have a little conversation. So they go off by themselves. And what Judah tells Joseph is he starts to explain the whole situation. He says, you know, when we came to you, you asked us if we had a father and if he was well and if we had a brother. And we told you, yeah, there's a youngest brother and his brother by the same mom is gone, is no more. And so you told us that we had to bring him back if we wanted more food. But know this, our dad loves this kid more than life itself. And he didn't want to do this. But because you said for us to do it, we did it. We've done everything you've asked. Then verse 27, he talks about his dad some more. He says, then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife, Rachel, bore me two sons. And it's interesting. Again, he had four mothers of kids, but he only calls Rachel his wife. Remember, Jacob, Rachel was the beloved wife, favored. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. Now imagine Joseph hearing this, words of his dad about himself. He's got to be like, I got to tell him, but he's not. He doesn't. And then he says, if you take this one also from me, Benjamin, and harm happens to him, you'll be bring down my gray hairs and evil to Sheol, or death. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, Judah's saying, and the boy's not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's, as soon as he sees that the boy's not with us, he'll die. So we can't, that's not an option. Verse 32, it says, for your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy. We saw that last week, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame for my father all my life. And then verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant, let me remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Well, it's quite a stand that Judah makes, isn't it? It's shocking. Because it's in this stand that Judah makes. He stands up before his brothers. And he makes this plea and this offer to take Benjamin's place that distinguishes Judah, that he finally gets it. He finally understands what they did with Joseph. He's repented of that, and he wants to do things right now, basically. In fact, from this, from what Judah does here, we see later in Genesis when Jacob, he's old and he's about to die, and he brings in his sons one by one, and he gives them kind of their inheritance, a final word, a blessing. When he brings in Judah, he gives Judah the highest blessing, the blessing of the firstborn. Judah's not the firstborn, he's the thirdborn. But because of this, Jacob gives him this highest blessing. Because God would bless all of Abraham's descendants. That was part of the promise. He would bless all of Abraham's descendants. But through Judah would come this highest blessing, which means through Judah's descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Because through Judah would come kings. Through Judah would come Jesus. In fact, check out the blessing that Jacob gives Judah. Just a couple chapters. We'll come back to these chapters later in a few weeks, but I want to just give you a little taste. Genesis 49 says, Judah, so Jacob's talking to Judah here. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey. my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares to rouse him? He's basically, Judah, you will roar. Then he says, verse 10, he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Sounds like when Jesus brings every knee will bow, doesn't it? Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments with wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. This lion of Judah, it sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? And this blessing sounds an awful lot like when Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which we celebrate today. In fact, let me read that in Matthew, where Matthew in his gospel account is talking about Palm Sunday. He says, the disciples, they went and they did as Jesus directed them. They brought a donkey and a colt. Well, that was part of this blessing, wasn't it? The donkey and the colt. And he put their cloaks on them and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. Who are these people? These are the Jews. Who are the Jews? They're the 12 tribes from the 12 brothers who are all praising the one from Judah. Just like Jacob said. In fact, from this Judah came David, the king. So they're saying, why? By saying, Son of David, a king through the line of Judah, we praise you. Pretty wild, isn't it? Pretty cool. However, do you want to know something even more awesome than this? Than this blessing of Judah? It not only pictures Jesus, but Judah's own actions here that we see in chapter 44 foreshadow the actions of Jesus and what he's like and what he's done for us. And in this, Judah proclaims Jesus this morning in Genesis 34. Talk about a roaring lion. In fact, Judah's actions, his roar, it's so important that I want to take a little bit of closer look at chapter 44, because in Judah's actions, we discover how we can also roar like a lion, how we can proclaim Jesus right where we are. How we can present Jesus to those that we come in contact with. Again, God has us right where we are in this time and place for a reason. He brings people to our lives, has us in our job, our school, our family that we're in, with the friends we have. He's done all of that so that we can present Jesus to them. And what we see through Judah and the stand that he takes is proclaiming Jesus, and he gives us a model. Not only for who Jesus is, but then how we can proclaim Jesus right where we are. So like Judah, proclaiming Jesus, it begins through our humility. And this is what we see through Judah this morning, is humility. He starts saying, this isn't about me anymore. A change had happened in him. He's no longer this jealous brother like he was with Joseph. Everything that Joseph got, the brothers used to complain, remember? And they say, why is he getting all this attention? Why is he getting all these dreams? It's not fair. What about me? No longer is Judah saying this about the favored son that he has now, or the favored brother that he has now in Benjamin. In fact, when his dad tells him, you know, if this one son, anything happens to him, I'll die. He never said that about any of them. He left Simeon almost to rot in prison. So he didn't care about the other brothers as much as he does Benjamin. But Judah's okay with that now. And as a matter of fact, they're even okay with Benjamin receiving blessing. If you remember the end of last chapter when they're having this great feast with Joseph, and it said Joseph served him food and he gave 5 portions of food to Benjamin. And the brothers were okay with that. So there's a change happening here with Judah. You see, Judah now, he wasn't out for his own interest. The issue wasn't about himself that he was coming to Joseph about, or this ruler about. It was about Benjamin. You know, just in the same way Jesus came not for glory for himself, but he came for us. And he came in obedience to the Father. Look at Philippians. Look what Philippians says about Jesus and this humility. It says, let each of you look not to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't account equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself. We begin proclaiming Jesus to others when we reflect the humility of Jesus, as it's seen in Joseph. What is that in Judah? What does that look like then? Well, it means that we're not out in our lives to be first, to be recognized, to say, well, what about me? So when we go to work, we're not like pushing everybody else out of the way saying, you know, well, I got to be noticed for this. But we can be happy for others when they get a promotion over us, and we can say, good job, you did all right. Or when we're at school, we're not always fighting with people so that they notice us all the time. Rather, we can celebrate others. When we're with our friends, we're with their families, we're humble because we're not living for a spotlight on us. We're living for Jesus. Work, school, our time with family, it's about him and others seeing him through us. And Judah, he was starting to get this. And he's taking a stand. And his humility, it allowed him then to further reflect Jesus and further proclaim Jesus. You see, proclaiming Jesus grows from humility through our love. Humility turns into love for others. And this is what Judah then starts to reflect. He starts to say, Judah speaks to this ruler, right? And he says, I love my dad. I don't want to see anything happen to my dad. I would rather spend the rest of my life as a servant in you than see my dad suffer. But for 20 plus years, they didn't mind seeing their dad suffer or losing Joseph, right? So this is this change happening in Judah. All of a sudden, he gets this love for his father. And he gets a love for his brother, not because of who his brother is. He has a love for his brother because his father loves his brother. And he says, that's why we're looking out for Benjamin, because my dad loves him so much. So we love him. And he doesn't want harm to happen to him. You know, Jesus, he humbled himself, loving us as the Father himself loves. In fact, Paul describes what this looks like in Ephesians when he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. You know what that means? Even when we were at our worst, even when we were at our most unlovable, he made us alive together with Jesus. By grace, we've been saved. There's nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. You know what this means? This means we roar. We proclaim Jesus right where we are by our love for others. We love others in our lives, at work, school. We love our neighbors. Not because they're lovable. I don't know about you, but some people in my life, they're not lovable. People say that about me too. But do you know why we love them? Not because people are lovable or because they're worth it, but because Jesus loves them. That's why we're to love others, is because Jesus loves them and we want to love what Jesus loves. So we love these people in our lives that we come in contact with, not because they're lovable, but because Jesus loves them and he loves us. Even when we're at our worst. So we love because he loves. He values. He looks at others as worth putting our time and our attention and our care into. we proclaim Jesus right where we are by loving others. And this love of Jesus drove him to action. It wasn't on Palm Sunday. It didn't drive him to reign as someone in the crowd wanted him to take a throne. You know what? It didn't drive him to that. It drove him to a different action, to come and to die. It drove Judah to action, to offer himself so that Benjamin could be free. You see, we proclaim Jesus loudest through our sacrifice. Years earlier, Judah and his brothers, they didn't sacrifice themselves at all for Joseph. They threw Joseph out and never thought it. In fact, they not only didn't sacrifice for Joseph, they profited off of Joseph. Remember, they sold him and they kept the money. They didn't sacrifice. They weren't out at all. But now Judah, he gets it. He's been humbled. And that's grown his love, by which then he offers himself up for his friend, for his brother. And this is what Jesus does for us. And it's what he calls us to do in return. As John's gospel account tells us, Jesus is talking. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friend." What does it look like for us to lay down our lives for those in our life, for those we come in contact with, so that they can know Jesus? How do we sacrifice ourselves so others will know him? It can be standing up against the flow, the way everybody else is doing things at work, or we're not taking shortcuts at school, or taking time with that family member that nobody else wants to take time with. And we give up our time to spend it with them. Or we share boldly, even if it means we'll stand out. In fact, sacrificing ourselves, it may cost us. It may cost us ridicule. It may cost us respect of other people. It may cost us even our job or our friends. Are we willing to lay all of that down so that others can know Jesus? Because you know what? When we do, our lives roar like a lion as we proclaim Jesus right where we are. So this week begins what's called the Passion Week. Begins with Palm Sunday. In a minute, we're going to sing, and the kids are going to hand out palm fronds, and we get to wave them as they did on Palm Sunday. But we begin this Passion Week. And I want to challenge you this morning. Don't just celebrate or appreciate what Jesus did for you and say, it's great. It is awesome. We're lost without Jesus. But don't just celebrate that. This week, proclaim Jesus right where you are. Maybe this week at school. You have a shorter week at school, which is kind of cool. But through humility and love, you can sacrifice yourself, your comfort, so Jesus can be clearly seen in you. Or maybe at work, count the cost. Ask yourself, am I loving like Jesus loves? With family this week, we can ask ourselves, you know, how can I let those people in my life, how can I let them know that Jesus loves them? How can I love like Jesus? So this week, proclaim Jesus. Roar like a lion. Let's pray.